Gospel according to Luke, and to chapter 15, Gospel according to Luke, and in chapter 15, then drew near unto him all publicans and sinners for to hear. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, it is not always that I need to hear the things, but soon said anyone in the congregation, old and young, "The Lord's people and those who are not. The medicine sold today." There isn't anyone in this congregation from a good downwards who is not represented or who is not included in this one text and whom it is not suit. Now that is something, is it not, to be given. And we ought to give them more earnest heed then to what we are going to hear. And all we are going to hear is just the plain, simple gospel on what is applied by these words. They were spoken, first of all, in the need of Christ. They were spoken by various slanders. But surely no slander was ever so true, no belittling was ever so exalting as these words have been. "This man," said contemptuously, "receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They did not include themselves in that category, but we include themselves in that category, and that's why they are so sweet to us and so wonderful today. Now, without any more ado then, not wasting time on an introduction, we shall consider first of all the parties that are spoken about. And one of them is called "this man," and the other party is called "sinner." And we shall also consider what is said concerning them. That is, that they come together, and "this man receives sinners." Well, we shall consider just these two thoughts very quietly. Now, they said they call Jesus "this man," a term of contempt. But to us, it is not a term of contempt. We stand in the greatest door at the very mention of his name, "this man." And remember that this man was distinguished from all other men. All other men were merely human, but this man was more than human. This man was the deity. This man was all the deity. This man was not part of the deity, for the deity can't be divided into parts. He was the whole of God. But the Jews, the Pharisees, did not see that. This man is the man of whom Paul says, "God blesses forever." Amen. brothers, a compassion far exceeding what human mind could possibly be. He was a man of unfathomable love to those very people whom these Jews would not acknowledge or know or touch. He loved them and had pity on them. So this man then, of whom we speak, and he spoke truly because he was a man, same as we are men, he was a man. But this man shows us one or two things. Let me mention them just and pass over them. This man shows us to what things the deity could stoop. Friends, if you have no more thoughts during the day, this whole Sabbath day, but that alone, it would fill your mind with holy wonder and occupy all your intelligence and all your understanding and will and remote parts. I say that this man whom they spoke is the revelation of how low to what depths God could stoop. Well, it's a comprehensible. It's not unbelievable. It's unbelievable to reason, but not to say. You can't believe it but by faith. God eternal, immortal, invisible, the upholder of heaven and judge and the creator, the eternal thought, was contained in this man. And then secondly is our revelation of how infinitely God can love the lost. It was an infinite love. Not a measurable love, not a bounded love, but a boundless one that this man had towards love. It was a love without beginning, a love that could have no end, a dimensionless love, a love that would challenge all comparison, a love that could challenge all measurement. That is the love that he had in his heart, this man of whom they spoke so contemptuously. And that's the whole way to say regarding him, that this man came to show us how majestically God can save. And this, of course, is the climax of the wonder of it all. How can God save us? By his absolute power. No, not by his absolute power. He created the heavens and the earth by his absolute power. He created the whole universe, the soul of the universe that we don't see, the universe that is unexplored. All by his absolute power. He said it, and the world and was done. But not the salvation of the lost was done like that. It was done by this man, having humbled himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is where the majesty of God shines most resplendently, in the poverty and in the weakness and the sufferings and in the contempt that the Jews, which the Jews held this man, in the forsaking of the appear at the door, you see that it is none, then is a revelation of none. And when we come to speak of this man at the other parties, they can be no greater conquest on earth than that. As far as the east is distant from the west, much further is the conquest between this man, you and me. After all, we are sinners. He was no sinner. After all, we are men. He was more than man, he was God. The conquest, my friends, there is no similitude to it. There can be no illustration of it in his word. He was as far removed and further removed from us. This man, although he was man, he was as far removed from us as the deity is from man. Absolutely considered. And yet, there was a nearness so close that there never was anything like it, a nearness like it. I'm not speaking just now of the union that was between his deity and man, but I'm speaking of the unity and the nearness that was between him and us, between him and his people. What a unity that was. This man received sinners. There were never greater friends than Jesus Christ and those whom he came to save. There was never such a closeness, such a nearness as that. Husbands and wives, parents and children, there is a relationship between them, but not like this. This relationship baffles all understanding. Not only the relationship that they have to him, but the relationship that they have to that he has to them, but the relationship that they have to him. Both baffle understanding. I would like to go into the limits, friend. I was talking recently to a young girl, and in the course of our conversation, we were talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he must mean to us in life. She's not married. Then I said, if you ever get married, you will have to let the Lord Jesus Christ know that you love your husband. Oh, she said, that's terribly hard. But at all, I said, it's not hard. I said, it's difficult to understand and possibly impossible for you to grasp at the present time. But this is the case. I said, that once you enter into this close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will you have no difficulty in putting it first, but also you will have no difficulty in putting your husband somewhere. You love your husband more because you love him so much. This is the strange, mysterious thing about this love, that you don't love him less because you love him most, but you love him more because you love him so much. Well, that is the relationship then. But then let's look at the second party. This man received a sinner. These people say. But he doesn't say this man received everybody. All of them, he doesn't say that. Don't you remember that? And today the man says to you, and other people say it, that this man received everybody. But the Bible never says that from cover to cover. It does not. Jesus Christ does not receive anybody. But he receives sinners. For example, in the letter who said righteous, We think something of himself, he sees something, rather than thinks that he doesn't do too badly, he comes to church on a Sabbath morning, for example. Now that's good enough. Jesus Christ doesn't receive him. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't receive anyone who puts anything before himself. Jesus Christ doesn't receive anyone who trusts in his own works to save him. Who trusts in his giving servant's prayer for his efforts, as he thinks that he's going to be able to save himself, or at least to have a hand in the matter. Jesus Christ does not receive him. And I may say to you too, my dear friends, that if Jesus Christ has not received your desire, it may be for that very reason that you want to have a new finger in it yourself. Well, you won't. Remember that. You won't. You won't have anything to do with it any more than Lazarus had anything to do with raising himself from the dead. He had nothing to do with it. It was all Christ. That voice that said, Lazarus, come forth. He did. But Lazarus had nothing to do with it. Well, you just have a little to do with the salvation of that. God saves you. No, and he doesn't receive the impenitent. He doesn't receive everybody. If your heart is hardened and repentant today, you have sinned against God and your hand, and your heart is in repentance, and if your hand grasps the sin, and if you look back upon sin with pleasure rather than regret, Jesus Christ will not receive you. And don't you delude yourself. Think that he will. He won't. And it tells you that. No friends, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, that he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But he pardons after the wicked man has forsaken his evil thoughts and his evil ways. Not until then. And do you think that he's going to come with sun and permanence in your heart to the Lord Jesus, and that he will open his door and take you in as you are? He will not take you in. He will never take an impenitent and repentant sinner into his family. And he will not take the unbelieving in. If you don't believe it, he will not take you. That doesn't mean if you don't believe that he lived, or if you don't believe in his present existence, but if you don't believe it, give it to him. You know, in the New Testament, when we are told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strangely enough, our translator did not seem to give us the proper words there. What the words means, what the word means is, in most cases, to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to believe in that gives, that may give an incorrect impression. To believe into him. To go right into him. That's what it means. And that implies everything that I said before. Casting off of self-trust and trusting only in him. Well then, who are these people? Sinners, people who are destitute of the name of God. People who are destitute of obedience. People who are destitute of all good toward God. That's what this term means. People who are enemies of God by wicked works in their lives and in their minds. That is who the sinners are. But there is something else implied. Jesus receives them. And that was really seen. He receives them when they become conscious of their ruined and lost state and of their own absolute helplessness to save themselves, and never intervene. Oh, my friends, some of us know what this means. We know, just that some of you know today, that we are strewn with all our might and name to save ourselves, and we thought we would be successful. And then the time came when we saw that we were utterly ruined, that we had destroyed our own souls, and that we were absolutely helpless to save ourselves. We just could not do it. And we saw ourselves going headlong into hell, and there was nothing we could do about it. But then Jesus came to the rescue. I read that beautiful picture in one of the prophets of this day. He likens the sinner to a newborn child. Just newly born, not washed, and this newborn child was cast out into an open field, defiled in its own blood, ready to die. And what could be more helpless than a newborn child cast out into the open field among the grass? Some of them no eye could see it, and they did, they must die. There were no eye to pity you, says the prophet. And there was no arm to save you. But what could be more helpless than that? Did you ever find yourself in that situation with regard to Christ? And the Lord says, and he said, when you were like that, I passed by, and I looked upon you, and I had compassion upon you. And I said to your soul, live, don't die, live. And your soul lived. And the time was the time of man. That's the teaching. So there must be this consciousness then of hopelessness and ruin and lostness. And there must be what I mentioned already, there must be repentance after life. All then, if Christ is going to receive you, will come with your sins as if your heart would break that you have ever sinned against him. All the burden of repentance, because you have sinned against God. The burden of repentance. Many a time we wish that we had never been born, rather than have sinned against our God. Many a time we wish that we had been born a dog or a cat or a cow or a hog, rather than be human beings of rationally sinning against our God. But we weren't born of cows and cats and dogs, but human beings who deliberately and defiantly sinned, and it broke our heart in penitence, and so we came to him with that regret, with that repentance, flowing out into tears before him. And this man received us by faith and humility. And he receives us of all ages, of all kinds, of all sorts. See, there are different types of sinners here today. It would take us all morning, even to glance briefly over the various kinds of sinners that we have. In fact, I took a note from somebody who referred to that. And he says that in the New Testament, all kinds of sinners are saved. Just to show that Jesus saved every type of sinner. He says the rich, Joseph and Maria, and he saves the poor, Lazarus sitting at the rich man's gate. He saves people of every trade and profession. fishermen as apostles of Christ. He said a soldier, the Roman centurion was a soldier. He says doctor, Luke was a doctor. He says courtier, the Ethiopian woman was a courtier. He says the learned, Dionysius, the Areopagite, the Athenian, was a learned sophist, one of the wise men of Greece, unsated. And he says the dishonest, Sarkinus was a dishonest man that could not be trusted, a pocketed other people's money, and God saved him. And he says the thieves, the penitent thief on the cross, he was a thief, and he saved him. And he says the harlots, the woman who was a sinner, was a prostitute. And he says adulterers and adulteresses, the woman of Sagaria was an adulteress. The man that she lived with was not her husband. And he saved her soul. And we will go on and on. He says the murderer and the persecutor. Paul's a murderer and the persecutor. And he saved him. And if you don't do that again, if you're not in that category, it doesn't matter what category you're in. Surely God will praise us all. And he saved them all. He saved them all to show that this is representative of what he does. He saved them all. And then he gives the riches of his grace to them all. I was going along the road some time ago, or quite a long time ago, and there saw her in a public house that I was passing. I saw, this is an open house, and I didn't know what that meant. What it meant that the door was open, all those are locked, I hadn't got the faintest idea. But I really might be in the right door. And I wonder that this means that the open house means that they're not confined to one kind of bread or one kind of whiskey or anything like that. They don't mean for the drink that any company they like. All companies included, I suppose. It's an open house. And I said to myself, well, that's exactly the kind of house my Lord Jesus keeps. An open house. He keeps the door open for everybody, and when everybody goes in, or when anyone goes in, then he gets everything he needs, everything he wants. He gets the riches of heaven without any exclusion. He doesn't confine himself to one particular type of thing. He gets all from him. Oh yes, friends, our Lord Jesus has a noble house for publicans and sinners. And then again, before we go further, I want to tell you that there isn't a person today in Great Irish Church who is not a sinner. I suppose some of you are thinking to yourselves, well, Jesus says sinners, but you've got over that stage, you see. Refer it to me. You've got over that. You're not a sinner anymore. Oh yes, my friends, I am a sinner. I am a big sinner. But do you know this is where the sweetness of the text comes in? And this is how I said to you at the beginning that the text suits us all. Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. And I can tell you honestly, and I am coming to the end of my day, and I can tell you honestly that there's nothing in the Bible more encouraging to me and more sweet to me than this, that Jesus Christ receiveth not saints, but sinners. That's me, and he receives me. And I pin my hope on that. men have preached the gospel for 40 or 50 years. Not men have been successful in the ministry. But this man was seen as sinner. However, oh, it's no wonder that the eccentric English preacher Roland Tilly, who was one of the successful men of his day, one of the great preachers of all time. And I think it was himself that composed these words, that he always quoted and he died with announcements. And these are the great man, this is as far as he could get, and when I had to die, receive me, I cried. For Jesus had loved me. I cannot tell why. But this I can find, we too are so joined that he can't be in glory and leave me behind. Well, that was as far as the great Roland Tilly could get. And that's as far as he can get, and that's as far as we want. My friends, I tell you honestly and personally, I don't want to get any further than this, as long as I live. This man will see the sinner, and that's me. That's me. Well then, what kind of reception does he give then? He gives an reception of boundless love. And he gives an reception of extravagant mercy, and I can use no other word for it. There is a holy extravagance in the mercy of God. It is like the jewel of the anointing upon Aaron's coat that runneth down even to the skirts, even to the bottom of his garment, the fringes of his garment. And when the mercy of God comes, there is a holy extravagance in the mercy of God. You remember how the disciples found fault with Mary because of their extravagance and poured the ointment on Jesus' head and said, this is extravagant. It could have been sold and given to the poor. Oh, but my friends, when Jesus poured out the ointment of his grace and mercy, he did it so extravagantly that he shed his own blood in the process. And he gave himself and redeemed us unto God by himself, by all he knows. If you never gave all you are, I don't believe it would be possible to give all you are unless you surrendered all. I doubt it would be possible for you to do it. But he gave all he knows. That's the extravagance of his mercy. And he receives them into intimate friendship and fellowship with himself, communion and protection and guidance. And when Jesus Christ receives you, there is nothing left out, there is nothing lacking. Right. Oh, you may feel empty. But when Jesus Christ receives you, you receive, as it were, into his home, into his heart. And he embraces you and gives you communion and gives you guidance for the rest of your life and gives you protection for the rest of your life. He receives you and puts his arms around you and embraces you and makes you his own. That is his reception. And he receives you to complete sanctification. Not in this life. But there is a life to come. But in this life he receives you in order that you might sanctify all your mental faculties, your intelligence, your will, your affection, your conscience, everything unto him. See what Paul did. The most intelligent man of his age, and see what he did. And when Christ received him, he laid every grain of his intelligence at the feet of Christ and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As he said, here I am with all my education and intelligence. Take me of use. You remember what he did to Mary Magdalene when she came to him and he received her? She had seven devils. And she she gave all her affection unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the affection of her soul, and she showed it afterwards. She loved him dearly. She loved him with all her heart and soul and strength and mind. She was sanctified by it. And remember the Apostle John, Jesus loved more than the rest. You remember how he loved the gentle John. He gave himself in his gentleness and amiability. He gave himself to the Lord Jesus. You see how he loved him. When he would receive him at last into his glory, this man received a sinner into his heart. And do you remember what he said in that intercessory prayer of letters? Well, I'm going to give you the words and think of them. Think of Jesus in the upper room, and think of him, Jesus lifting up his eyes up to heaven. He didn't close his eyes, no. He lifted up his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, I bring the veil that was given into with me for I am, that they may behold my glory. And as he receives you into his heart in this present life, he will see you where he is when this life comes to an end. Now then, in conclusion, have you afraid to come to Jesus Christ? Or he's the most approachable person that ever was, or ever will be. There's not one anybody like him. We know what you need. We've gone through it all. But we know that the fears are absolutely infected. We also was afraid. I was afraid, and my friends here, my Christian friends, would tell you the same. We were afraid for days and weeks and months. We were afraid to make your Jesus that he would not receive. We never heard him that he would receive other people. But we thought that he would receive us. But when we came home, we saw how good we were. Those fears were unfounded. Are you afraid today that you will not receive you because of anything you have done? Because of some wickedness in your life? Oh, I have met people. And they've told me that in confidence. They told me, well, they've longed for that. I did not. I did not. And not that there would be some hope for me. My friend, that is of the devil. It makes no difference if they are committed in a 1,000 times over, a 1,000,000 times over. It would make no difference. This man will see the sinner, regardless of what they have done, or not done. Come then with your prayers and sighs and groans. Do you know what the key is to the heart of Christ? If you want to come to Christ, and if you feel that Christ is not just listening to you, that he doesn't regard you, do you know what the key is to open the door? It is a groan or a sigh, deep from the heart. And the Lord Jesus will not hate it in a moment like that. He will receive you, even in your groan, if you have nothing else, or when you sigh. And then, do you believe that he will receive you? Ah, that's a vital question. If you can't, do you believe that he will receive you? Well, he says himself, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. My friends, take not my words on it at all. Go to the Bible and read his own words, promises and invitations, and surely you can't disbelieve that. This man who sees in it is given his word, and surely you can't ask for more. Let us pray. Thank thee for the encouragement it gives, that we can come now boldly ask for mercy in time of need. Bless us, O Lord. Bless us by thy Spirit, and let thy grace flow into